Okay, good morning. I'm hoping the sound is good, because I don't want to hold that. Especially now that I've broken it. Okay. My wife is red with embarrassment. Not another church catastrophe. Here we go. So what's all this about? Everything we've heard about this morning is about introducing people to Jesus. Home groups, youth groups, lantern, work across the whole church. Is it really that important that people know about Jesus? Does it really matter that much? My answer to that question is an emphatic yes. The most resounding yes, and I'm going to give you three reasons why. Number one, Jesus is the only way. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Number two, we have worth. God has told us we have worth, but only Jesus is worthy. And the third point I'm going to make is that there is no them and us, there is only we. And in this passage, God has revealed to us 700 years before Jesus' birth that he was going to send a Messiah. So, if you'll bear with me and do a little bit of church comprehension, taking you back to Key Stage 3, I'm going to shout out the number of a verse, and the first person to shout back to me which prophecy Jesus fulfilled from that verse is like top dog. Okay? Are we happy with that? Excellent. So, Isaiah 53 verse 2, which prophecy does Jesus fulfill from Isaiah 53 verse 2? Nope, you can say that for anyone. With loads of men. Nope. It's not what I've got. Lots of fruit of Jesse. He had no beauty or majesty. There was nothing remarkable about this guy that drew us to him. Nothing significant about his physical appearance. He wasn't the tallest, he wasn't the most handsome. He was just a normal looking chap. Let's see if you do any better with 53 verse 3. Isaiah 53 verse 3. What did only Jesus fulfill from Isaiah 53 verse 3? Yes, he was rejected and sent to the cross. He was despised. That passage tells us he was despised by those he came to save. Well done. 53, 4 and 5. Any ideas that only Jesus fulfilled in 53, 4 and 5? Yes, he healed our sins. He took our place. We're going to talk about that in a little while. What does it mean to be a sin offering? It's really significant because nobody else throughout history has done that. Not a single person. Only got two more left. The pressure will dissipate after that. 53 verse 7. What did Jesus fulfill that only he fulfilled from that? He didn't make a sound. It tells us when he was on trial, he did not defend any of the accusations, not one of them. And the last one, Isaiah 53 verse 9. What did Jesus fulfill from that passage? Yes. He'd done nothing wrong and he was sent to death. How many people can we say that for? Have done nothing wrong, yet was sent to death. Now, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied these things. 700 years. And I'm here to tell you today that this whole book is pointing towards Jesus. Every single page is prophesying his coming, or is talking about what he did when he was here and how he's going to restore us to glory. Every single page in this book. Now, you might say, what does it all matter? What does it all matter? I want you to think about the statistical significance of this. A professor at Westmont College set about to try and test the likelihood that one person could come and fulfill all of these prophecies. And it was too difficult because he said the numbers were so absurd that he had to stop at 8. He could only start to analyse what this would look like for 8 prophecies of Jesus' life. And this is what he said. After examining only 8 different prophecies, they conservatively estimated that the chance of one man fulfilling 8 from a possible 456 prophecies was 1 in 10^17. To illustrate how large this is, a figure with 17 zeros, the professor gave this illustration. If you mark 1 of 10 tickets and place all of the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them and then ask a blindfolded person to draw one, their chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. Suppose that we take 10^17 silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. Texas. They'll cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark 1 of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly over all the state. Blindfold the man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick 1 silver dollar that has the special mark on it. What chance would he have of getting that right one? Just the same chance as the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day till the present time. That's just 8 prophecies of a possible 456 prophecies about Jesus. Do you understand how significant that is? The professor signs off by saying this. Any person who rejects Christ as the Son of God is rejecting a fact proved perhaps more absolutely than any other fact in the world. Jesus is the only way. The only way. Lots of other religions will tell you you've got to do these things. You've got to sacrifice this. You've got to live this way. Only Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Give your life to Jesus, and that's all it takes. Jesus is the only way. Point 2. We have worth, but we are not worthy. And this is really important. In verse 6, Jesus, the reference of Jesus talking about the parable of lost sheep is really significant here. It says in verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us. We all get it wrong. The things that we don't do that we should have done. The things that we do that we probably shouldn't have. The lack of forgiveness for brother and sister. Selfish ambition. Lack of care, lack of concern. All of those things that we know we should do. We all have gone astray. But just as the song said, he is worthy. He was without sin. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. What does that mean, the wicked? Who was crucified next to Jesus? Two criminals. Crucified with the wicked. This one's a bit more tenuous. And with the rich in his death. What does that mean? Joseph of Arimathea. He was buried like a rich person. So he had no value, no earthly wealth, nothing that set him apart, yet he buried in a rich man's grave. That doesn't make sense, does it? Again, statistical significance. What's the chance of someone who lived the life that he lived being buried in a rich man's grave. And again, these things were prophesied 700 years before Jesus came. And though he had no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. That's why we have access to our Lord. My third and final point is that there is no them and us, only we. There is no them and us, only we. After he has suffered, not us, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will justify many, all of us. Jesus will justify many. And he will bear their iniquities. Now we're going to step into a period of communion in a few minutes. And I want you to think about these words. When Jesus said at the Last Supper, whenever you drink this cup, whenever you eat this bread, do so in remembrance of me. Remembrance. What does it mean to be remembered? It means to be in one body. We are joined. We are membered. When we take communion, we are coming into the oneness. That's that word at one meant, atonement. We are coming into oneness together. And this is really important, really significant. Because what Jesus is saying when he talks about be remembered to me, and he says after that we cannot bear unforgiveness, because if we do so, the Father will not forgive us. Now that is, I've talked about this before, the most stark statement that I think Jesus ever makes. It's such a harsh reality that we need to pay attention to that. If we bear unforgiveness, the Father will not forgive us. Why is that? Because as Jesus talks about in another piece of scripture, a kingdom divided by itself, against itself, cannot prosper. The God who is in you, is in me, is in you, is in you. We are all made in the image of God. And if we want to come into that communion space of being remembered, joined to the Father, we cannot bear unforgiveness against another part of his body. Do you understand that? Are you with me? We cannot bear unforgiveness. Jesus said, you will not be forgiven. Now, you might be sat there today thinking, oof, 99.9% of the people I've come into contact with, that's fine, I'll forgive them any day of the week. But there's just this one person that I've got this little... I've got this thing, and I just can't let go of it right now. I just can't do it. It's too much. Maybe at some point in the future, maybe God will do a work in me in my 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, and maybe one day I'll get to forgive them. And I'm here to tell you that that is not what God is asking for you to do. I'm going to read to you the words of Mary Johnson, whose son was shot dead in 1993. In a gangland shooting where he took four bullets. And she said this: unforgiveness is a dangerous thing. And I tell you that when you allow the Holy Spirit to release you, oh my, what freedom. What freedom there is. You will be amazed at where you'll be in your life if you can forgive. This is a woman whose son was shot dead. He was 18 years old. She prayed for the young man who was convicted and took her son's life. And she and this young man, now that he's been released from prison, they tour the country speaking to youth projects, to schools, to churches about the significant importance of forgiveness and the fact that Jesus redeems every single one of us. That's the power of forgiveness. That's what's possible when we submit to Christ. So, what does this mean for you? Here and now, in Headingley this morning, what does this mean for you? I propose that if Jesus is who he says he is, that you take not a single step out of this church building before repenting and asking Jesus to forgive you. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 5 years or 5 minutes, or you don't even know the Lord yet, do not leave this building without making a commitment and surrendering to him. It's that important. I wonder, is there, in fact, can I just be really cheeky and ask all of the elders and all of the Headingley Morning leadership team to stand up very briefly. I'm not going to embarrass you for too long. There are some people that are out. It looks like we're sparsing number. There are five of us here this morning. If you're sat there thinking, oh, thanks guys, now that you've seen them. If you're sat there this morning thinking, I'd really like to speak to someone, because what he said is really challenging. I don't know if I agree with it, but there's some really challenging stuff in there. Speak to the one that you find least threatening out of these four people. By all means, come and speak to me. I would love to speak to you afterwards, but there are four other more friendly looking people than me. And I just encourage you to come and ask the question, what does this mean for me? Or even ask the question, I wonder if you could pray for me. And the answer you'll get is a resounding yes. And we'll engage in what that means for the next steps. Do not leave this building and miss that opportunity. Let me just pray for us before we press on. Father God, thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, thank you that you are the only one who can set us free. Jesus, thank you that you paid the ultimate sacrifice of death on a cross, and that through your atonement, we can come into relationship with our Father. Lord, let us never take that for granted. Lord, give us an attitude of gratitude that lasts throughout the whole of our lives because of what you've done for us. Father, make us truly grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.